This morning, we're going to be talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. This phrase, the kingdom of God, was the thing that Jesus used to launch his ministry. Our reading this morning is from Matthew 4. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. If you'll remember, Matthew 1 and 2 deal primarily with the events of Jesus' birth. Matthew 3 is John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism, which we talked about last week. And then here in chapter 4, Jesus begins and initiates his ministry in the world, and he does so by using that phrase, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, two phrases that are used almost interchangeably in the Bible. The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. So this morning we're going to look at what that phrase meant for the people who heard it with their ears 2,000 years ago. And we're also going to talk about what it means for us today. Our passage from the Gospel of Matthew 4 is actually very short. Our passage is short, and it spends about the first four verses discussing geography, biblical geography, and then it eventually gets to this point of repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I don't think it's an accident that Matthew included all that geography stuff. I think he was trying to tell us something, and so I'm going to camp out on the geography just for a minute. If you are like super bored by biblical geography, just hold with me for just a minute, okay? So we learn in this passage that Jesus leaves his hometown of Nazareth, right? Jesus of Nazareth, you've heard that phrase before, indicating where he was born, where he was from. He leaves that place now and goes to live in a town called Capernaum. And just a little background on this area where Jesus was at this point in his life. About 60 years before Jesus was born, the Romans had conquered that land. And they were the last in a long line of pagan nations to do so. The Jewish people resented that. They resented being ruled by pagan governments. On top of that, there is now a gathering storm in Galilee about John the Baptist's arrest. He had just been arrested, and people were not happy. Josephus, who's a first century writer, he was at one point actually the governor of that land. He said this about this area called Galilee where Jesus is. He said that it was a volatile place and open to change. Galileans were fond of innovation and by nature disposed to change and always ready for sedition. They were tough, and they were courageous. This was the place that Jesus was. And this place created a hotbed of revolution. And it formed a marvelous seedbed for the gospel and the good news. Because for the Jewish people, the kingdom of God was something that they had been waiting for. They were longing for it. The Jewish people believed that God wanted to use them as a light to all people. And how could this happen if they were under the oppressive heel of a pagan government? The people believed that God's kingdom was the ultimate end. They longed for it. They prayed for it. They worked for it. And they were prepared to die for it. They didn't want freedom just for freedom's sake. They wanted it because what they believed about God. And they weren't dummies for thinking that, right? We could look at a host of passages from the Old Testament that would actually paint a picture that's similar to what their expectations were, that God was actually going to bring a king to save them. It's in this place and at this time that Jesus launches his ministry. He proclaims in the midst of this kind of volatile situation, he proclaims and starts spreading the word that the kingdom of God is here, now. So the kingdom of God, this is a term that we use a lot here at Christ Church, right? But I want to think about it in slightly different terms this morning. The kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? I think for the Jewish people, the kingdom of God represented things being made right in the world. Things being made right. See, the Jewish people, their lives did not look like they thought they ought to. And they were waiting on God to come and make them right. They were suppressed and they were oppressed by the people in power over them. And the Jewish people, while they were longing for the kingdom, they had some really clear expectations of what that kingdom was going to look like. How was God going to come and make things right in their world? They believed that he was going to set up a kind of holy monarchy where God, through some messianic king, would rule with perfection. He would start there in Israel and right all the injustices there in Israel, and then his kingdom, this monarchy, would spread all over the world and make things right everywhere. The Jewish people had clear expectations. And now, we, 2,000 years later, can look back on them and see that their expectations were misguided and mistaken. We know now that Jesus didn't come to rule as a political king. When Jesus was picking his followers, he chose fishermen, not governors. He rode on donkeys, not chariots or stallions. This king died a miserable death alone. And on top of all that, Jerusalem, which was to be the epicenter of this new kingdom, this new monarchy, was razed to the ground just 40 years after Jesus' death. The expectations that the Jewish people had could not have been more wrong. So what does this have to do with us? Well, I think in many ways, in some ways, our experiences mirror that of the Jewish people, right? When we look around our lives, we see a lot of things that are not as they ought to be. And we want God to come in and make things right. What are some of the ways that we are expecting God's kingdom or God making things right? What are some of the expectations that we have of him doing that? Now, our expectations probably were quite different than the Jewish people's expectations, right? The Jewish people expected that God would use the government to accomplish all these things. I'm guessing that for most of us, we've kind of given up on the government making things right. Anybody? Have we all jumped off of that boat already, right? Those aren't our expectations. So what are our expectations? Maybe it's helpful just to pause for a minute here and think about a situation in your life where things aren't as they ought to be. I want you to just reflect for a second. Maybe it's a cultural trend that you see in our country that you're like, you know, that is not as it should be. Maybe it's some kind of global injustice in the world that you think to yourself, that ought not be that way. But I'm guessing for the vast majority of us, when we think about things that ought not be, it hits a little closer to home. Many of us can think of specific examples in our personal lives that we look at and say, things should not be that way. Whether it's something that you or a loved one are going through, what is it in your life that ought not be the way it is? This morning, I am going to kind of share my story of something in my life that I feel like ought not be that way. And I'll probably keep coming back to it throughout the sermon as a way of just giving an example. So as I do, if it's a helpful image, great. If not, then think for you about that thing in your life that ought not be that way. So here's mine. Jenny and I have been married for 8 years, and we had roughly 8 years, I think. Don't ask her. Don't double check me. roughly 8 years. And we have a 4.5-year-old daughter, Joanna, who is, we just love to pieces. But Jenny and I want a bigger family. We want a bigger family. And we've been trying to do that for a long time. You know, we had some expectations in our lives of how things would go, how our family would look. We wanted a bigger family. We love children. And family is really important to Jenny and I. Like, we're really close with our extended family. We love our little family, the three of us. And we know that God loves kids and we love kids, but for some reason, we have not been able to grow our family for the last about 3 years. The last 3 years for us has been a real journey. It's been a difficult road. And when we look at it, we say, God, this doesn't seem like it ought to be. Doesn't seem like it should be this way. What is going on? All of us experience something in our lives that ought not be, and we are waiting for God to show up and make things right. This morning, I want to look at three, what I would say are kind of common expectations that many, maybe most of us have about ways that God can actually show up in our lives and make things right. The first expectation is this. We expect God to make things right quickly. We expect it quickly. When something is wrong in my life, I am very impatient with God. I want things fixed now. I expect God to start the process immediately and actually forget about process. I just want instant. I don't want process. I want it to start and end at the same time. So, back to my example, Jenny and I wanted a kid, another kid, more kids on our terms, on our timing. You know, we weren't the kind of people that articulated it quite so clearly, but I think there was an expectation of like, yeah, roughly three kids, roughly 2 years apart. These were our terms, and we expected God to fix it. So, are these reasonable expectations that we have? That God would fix things quickly in our lives? I would say yes, those are reasonable expectations. After all, we have plenty of evidence that supports that expectation, right? If you look at the pages of the New Testament, didn't Jesus sometimes fix things instantly? He healed people. He calmed storms at the snap of fingers. There are probably many of you here this morning who would say, you know, actually, I have an example of a way that God in my life just fixed things, fixed something so fast, almost as quickly as an issue came up, he righted it. Sometimes it happens that way. It's a reasonable expectation, but many other times, God does not seem to work that way. Sometimes it doesn't happen so quickly. Sometimes the work of God is much slower. Sometimes he seems to be working on a much different timetable than we are. There are times in our lives when things are righted much later down the road, right? And sometimes you can even see why it was delayed. Aren't those the best times, right? Where you can actually see, you know what, God, now I understand why you delayed, because I can look back and see your timing was better than mine. That happens. But there are other times when God delays and we have no answers. We're left wondering for a lifetime, God, where were you? What took you so long? We believe that he is at work. And we trust that his timing is better than ours. The first expectation, that God would actually come and make things right in our lives quickly. Second expectation is this, that God will give us all the answers along the way. I expect loud and clear explanations from God when I'm going through difficult times. You know, if I'm experiencing something difficult in my life, I can suck it up for a while, and I can grit my teeth and bear it as long as I'm able to make some sense out of what God is doing. Is this a reasonable explanation? Is this a reasonable expectation that God would actually speak to us and communicate with us and tell us what he's doing along the way? Yes, it's a reasonable expectation, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes he gives us glimpses of what he's up to. Sometimes his voice is clear. Sometimes he speaks to us through a passage of scripture or a circumstance that really helps us put the pieces together. But other times, he doesn't. Sometimes his voice is seemingly absent. God, what are you doing? Where are you? But God's work is many times subtle and silent even. This has been Jenny and I's experience with infertility in the last 3 years. It's really been a silence on the part of God, or seemingly absent on the part of God. You know, for us, we've kind of been through a medical rigmarole, you know, and even on the medical realm, the technical thing that we're experiencing is unexplained infertility. That's a medical term. Unexplained, you know. So we just have there's just no answers anywhere we turn. We're waiting to hear from God, and we just hear silence. We believe, though, Jenny and I still absolutely believe that God is still working, and he is silently making things right. So we expect that God is going to show up quickly, and we expect that he's going to communicate loudly and clearly with us throughout the process. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly of all, we expect that God, in making things right, is going to rescue us from our circumstances. In other words, we expect that the way that God will make things right is by changing what we experience. So Jenny and I have been expecting that God is going to give us another kiddo. We expect that the way that things are ultimately made right in this situation is that a kid comes into our family. This is how God can fix our situation. Yes, it's later than we would have preferred, and at this point, it's very likely that the child won't be biologically ours, but no matter what, we are excited, and we expect that is how God is going to right the situation. Is that a reasonable expectation, that God will rescue us from our circumstances? Yeah, he does that sometimes, right? Sometimes God does rescue us from our circumstances. He gives us the desires of our hearts. He provides that job. He cures us of something really difficult. It's reasonable, but it does not always happen that way. I believe that sometimes the fixing that God wants to do is not in our circumstances, but it's in us. Sometimes, for reasons that we may never know, God chooses to do the work inside of us rather than through our circumstances. I want to be clear here. I am not suggesting that he puts us through something difficult just to fix what is wrong with us. This is not an ends justifies the means scenario. What I am saying is that if we want him to, he can use even the worst things in our lives to transform the broken things in us and draw us further into his love. As I was thinking about this, I remembered Luke 4. And in Luke 4, that's Luke's version of this same event where Jesus is kind of announcing his kingdom. He's starting his ministry. And in Luke's version, what he recounts the specific event where Jesus unrolls a scroll in a synagogue, like at a church. And he says, one of the things that Jesus says is, "I have come to release the prisoners." And then Jesus rolls back up the scroll and he sits down and he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's basically saying, this is talking about me. "I have come to release the prisoners." Now, was Jesus talking about literal prisoners, like people in prison? No, he wasn't. How do we know that? Because Jesus never released a physical prisoner. He never actually went into a prison and pulled someone out. You would think that the Bible would include that kind of story, right? If they were saying, if it was a literal prisoner, you'd think that they would talk about that. So what could Jesus have meant when he talked about releasing the prisoners? I think he was talking about a release that happens inside. Jesus releases us from the captivity of ourselves. So back to my story just for a second. We expect, Jenny and I expect, that God is going to give us a bigger family, that we will finally get pregnant, or we'll adopt a kid, and all will be made right. However, what if that does not happen? What if that doesn't happen? I think all of us should look the worst case scenario in the face. I have to face that reality in my life, right? And if that reality of God not growing our family, of us not having a big family, if that is too overwhelming, or if it's crushing, or if I can't even imagine that future, then I need God to do a different kind of fixing in my life. And it's not in my circumstances. I need him to do a fixing in me. We all ought to face the worst possible circumstances, to look them in the eye and say, "Look, even if that happens, I'm still going to be okay." After all, isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't Jesus face the worst possible circumstances? Extreme torture, dying a humiliating death. And ultimately, the biggest one of all was that he was totally separated from God. He faced all of those circumstances. And did God rescue him from the circumstances? He did not. But God's kingdom came. And God made things right in a way that nobody could have anticipated or imagined. I want to close this morning by speaking to, I would venture to guess that there are even some of you here this morning who have no expectations from God. No expectations that God is actually going to come into your life and make things right. You may have given up hope that God will intervene in your life. You are experiencing aspects of life where you think, this ought not be this way. But for whatever reason, you have come to expect nothing from God. Well, Jesus has words for you this morning too. And they're found right here in this Matthew 4 passage. The word is this: repent. Repent. Now, I know that word repent carries a lot of baggage in our culture, right? When we hear the word repent, we think of the guy with the sandwich board sign at a rock concert, right? Or we think about the fiery preacher wagging his finger at us. You know, this word for us in our culture has come to mean a kind of groveling for forgiveness of our sins. And don't get me wrong, groveling for the forgiveness of sins is a great thing to do. But that is not exactly what this word means, repent. Repent here means to change your mind or your thinking, to reconsider. So if you're here this morning and you have given up expectation, you've lost your expectations that God will show up and make things right in your life, I say to you, repent, or reconsider. reconsider that God may want to show up and make things right in your life. Reconsider that God may be already doing something to make things right in your life. And reconsider that God is working now, subtly, quietly, on His perfect timetable, not to free you from your circumstances, but to truly make things right. Amen.